Our scripture reading this morning is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible that is in the seat in front of you, you can find that on page 1209. This is 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. John writes this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Let's pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth, that the thoughts, the meditations of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I pray that you would open our minds. Father, that we would receive your word this morning in power, truth for us to live in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you define love? Do you define love as something that you do for someone else? Do you find love as a hug or a kiss or a moment of intimacy? Do you find love as walking down the beach holding your love's hand, picking off seagulls with your BB gun? How we define love is important. How we define love shapes how we respond and how we live in relationship with one another. It shapes and defines how we live in relationship with God. And how we define love shapes what we know of the character and the nature of God. And when we come to the subject of love, specifically of what it means that God is love, we might be tempted to merely moralize such a teaching and ask whether we should love or not. To love or not to love isn't the question. Of course, we are to love. The real question for us to answer, and what we are going to explore this morning, is why do we love one another at all? And more to the point, what is the definition of love that God has given us to love by? In other words, if God is love, as John claims in this passage, how does God define and how does God demonstrate this love himself? So I invite you, if you're not looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, if you're not there at this time, if you would turn in your Bibles there, as we discover this morning the definition of love and what that definition means in our lives. In our passage this morning, John returns to the subject of Christian believers loving one another as a demonstration of being born of God, of being God's child. Now, if you spent any time in John's letter at all, you may recall that to claim to be a child of God requires two things. It requires belief in Jesus Christ, and it requires loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Those two things come together as John conceives of what Christian love looks like within the Christian community, within the church. He summarizes it for the first time in this letter in chapter 3, verse 16, which we looked at a couple of weeks back, when he said this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Now, in these verses here, 7 through 12, John is now bringing us back to this subject, to the subject of love, to the subject of loving one another and what that means. And what he's doing today is he's really offering us a true and a complete definition of how we can go about loving one another. Verses 7 and 8 in this passage remind us of this. They say, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, as he would have said in chapter 3, is a child of God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And again, using that language from chapter 3, what John would have said is this would be a child of the devil, those who do not love. Now, expanding on his earlier thoughts on the connection between Christian love, the Christians loving one another, demonstrating that they are born of God, John says that at the end of verse 8, that God is love. That is how we demonstrate those things. And by making the profound statement that God is love, John is not saying, in the context of this sentence, that God by his nature is love, although that is a true statement. John is also not saying within this particular sentence and particular passage that God in his essence is love, although that as well is a true statement. In the context of this passage, we are looking at what John is saying is that God is love, that all of God's actions towards humanity, towards you and towards me, are loving actions. And John wants us to understand from the outset that God, in all things, acts in love towards people. So the foundation for answering the question we asked a few moments ago has now been laid. What is the definition of love that God has shown us to love by? In other words, if God is love, how does God define love? Well, in looking at verse 9, John answers by noting God's personal interaction with humanity. Verse 9 says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." You see, John understands that the God of the Bible is a personal and an involved God. He is not watching us from a distance or paying attention only when humanity is in its most dire moment of need. The entire biblical narrative speaks of a God who is there, a God who is walking among his people, who is intimately concerned not only with their well-being, but also with his relationship with them. He walks with them through the fire and through the pain, and he walks with them through the glory and the triumph. God is ever present with his people. Beginning with Adam and Eve, God was intimately involved in relationship with them, and I can only believe that it was truly heaven on earth at that time. But sin quickly entered into the picture, and the relationship between humanity and God was broken. God's justice demanded that a price be paid for sin. But his grace does not give us immediately what our sins deserve, which is death. And his mercy on humanity is given in the hope of redemption and the promise of a restored relationship with him. And as we read the story of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, of Moses and the giving of the law at Sinai so that the people know what it means to worship a holy and a righteous God. As we read of the kings, as we read of the prophets, and God's relentless calling back of his people, calling them to a love relationship with him, calling them to repentance, not so that they will ultimately escape pain, but so that they can know the God who has rescued them, the God who desires relationship with them. We see this in the numerous personal stories between God and Abraham, God and Sarah, God and Joseph, God and Moses, God and Joshua, in David, in Bathsheba, in Isaiah, Hosea, and in Jonah. In all these stories, we see an intimate and a passionate and a loving God who consistently keeps coming, keeps engaging, keeps seeking out his people so that he might demonstrate to them that he is love, to demonstrate the truth that God is love to an obstinate, a rebellious, a hateful humanity, to demonstrate that all of his actions are love. And then enter Jesus Christ. The entire biblical story leads up to that moment, to the moment where the Redeemer comes, when the one who has been promised arrives, when God the Son transcends time and space and eternity and lives in the flesh with humanity. But even this, John is going to say to us, even that is not the pinnacle of God's love, is not the Mount Everest, if you will, of God's love. In verse 10, John lays out the complete intention, the complete manifestation of God's love towards humanity. He says first that God's love is not a love that we have earned, but a love that God freely gives. And this is shown most powerfully in the completion of Jesus' mission on earth, on the cross. John says this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, the definition of love, our ability to define the phrase God is love, is summed up in one word: self-sacrifice. God's movement through history, all of his interaction with mankind, leads to the cross. Leads to God's most profound and horrendously shocking act of love. Leads to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, to pay a debt that given an eternal time, eternal lifetimes, we could never pay. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction. He is the substitutionary atonement of our sins, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And as the Apostle Paul says it with profound simplicity in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, possessing no merit of my own, bringing nothing to the table that God sits at, actually scorning his love and turning my back upon God's kindness, listen to this, friends, God moves. God moves towards me, and God has moved towards you. God does not come to us and acknowledge us because we have shown him love first. I mean, how could we love that which we innately despise? Praise God that he does not wait for me to satisfy him first before he will come to satisfy my need. Friends, without God moving first, as John argues, we are unable to live out the kind of love that demonstrates and defines the statement, God is love. We do not choose most of the time to love as God loves. We are much more prone to wait for someone to come to us before we would go to them to repair a relationship. We are much more prone to wait for someone to come and meet my needs before I will go and meet another's. We are much more prone to wait for her to come to me first than for me to go and apologize. But that's not the way that God loves. He moves. He takes the first step. He sets things in motion to bring about love in the situation. Being the offended, he seeks to fix. And this is so often foreign and despised in our minds because it is the fullest expression and meaning of the phrase, God is love. Which brings John then to his reason for expressing such a profound truth to the church that he's writing to, and something that we should listen to ourselves and learn from. Because verses 11 and 12 bring us to action. The kind of love that John is describing is not the quid pro quo kind of love that we are typically engaged in our lives. Often when we are responding to love, we respond to the person that we received love from. So for example, my wife does something nice for me, and I would respond to be loving in doing something back for her. I think that is the most natural way for us to love. And there's nothing wrong with that particular kind of love. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing it, do it. Reach out to other people. Love them. And but from that, we would expect John to say that if God has lavished such a great love upon you, now you go and love God. Love him back. Love him the way that he has loved you. Love him with the same ferocity that he has loved you. Live your lives in love of God. Love God back for the love he has given to you. That's what we would expect, because that's what we experience in our own lives. But verse 11 paints a very, very different picture. See, God's grand love for us does not drive us to directly love God back necessarily. It ought, as John says, drive us to love one another. John says it like this in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And verse 12 gives us the reason that our love should be focused on others and not totally towards God. It is not that we are not to love God, but in loving others, we show the same kind of love that God has shown for us. We begin to embody the statement, God is love. Verse 12 says this, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see, when we love one another, specifically when we love other brothers and sisters in Christ, we not only show the same kind of love that God has shown to us, we define love by the same rules that God defines it by. We define love as God is love. In other words, God lives within me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, my love towards other believers, a love that is reaching out first, that does not wait to be satiated and then move, a love that does not wait for the offender to turn back, but seeks the offender out in order to reconcile relationship, that definition of love that God has shown to us is a self-sacrificial love that we are to be showing to each other. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, Captain Miller, who is played by Tom Hanks, is dying on a bridge. It's the final flashback scene of the movie. And as Captain Miller lays on this bridge dying, he motions for Ryan to come to him. And he grabs Ryan by his collar. And in his last breath, he says, earn this. Now, if Ryan was a real person, I would suspect that throughout his life, he would have never forgotten those words. You see, no one would ever have met the 8 men who sacrificed their lives so that Ryan could live. But people would either know kindness or they would know cruelty from Ryan. And whatever he did would reflect on the self-sacrifice of the men who gave their lives so that he could live. Ryan does not earn this, as Captain Miller commands, by merely sitting in thought of the 8 men who died for him. His love and earning of what those men have done for him comes only as he loves, as he serves, as he self-sacrifices for others. People see the meaning of the sacrifice of 8 soldiers when they see and experience the life of Private Ryan. You see, it's true that no one has ever seen God. It is equally true that no one living today has ever seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. But the Bible says that people will see God, that people will see Jesus Christ when they see how you and how I love one another. God is love. That is the definition of all love. He loves you, and he has sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die a substitutionary death in your place and in mine. His love is completed when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and when you love selflessly other believers in responsive demonstration to the overwhelming love God has lavished upon you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, as we read your word, as we study it, it is replete with examples that define the phrase, God is love. And Father, I must confess that when I look at how you love, and then I look at how I love, I fall far, far short. My love, Father, is so often self-centered, centered in what I will get out of it. And yet, Lord God, that is not the kind of love that you have called us to. You have called us to sacrifice ourselves. You have called us, Lord God, to reach out and to reconcile ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we can expand this to say that you have called us to reconcile ourselves to the world, that they may see you, that they may see Christ, that they may know true love. Help us, Lord God, to do that. Help us, Father, to love each other, to, as your word also says, to prove ourselves as your disciples as we love one another. Strengthen us for that task. Humble us for that task. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.